And so, Lord, we pray that you would guide us as a church to use this offering in the way that you desire. Make us givers like yourself, Lord Jesus, both individually and as an institution. And now, Lord God, we pray that you would help us to preach through the power of your Spirit. Help us to preach and help us to hear the word, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Hey, I'd remind you, if you would remember to turn off your cell phones and pagers, and if you have a fussing child or something, be sure to utilize the cry room. It helps us all to focus, and you're going to need all of your brain power to focus this morning, all right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that is certainly different than what I learned in school as a child. In fact, I actually have a video of my education. And now, before I play it real quick, let me say some of the words have been edited out because a lot of my friends were potty mouths. All right, here we go.
All right, kids, it is now my job to teach you the theory of evolution.
Oh, boy.
Now, I, for one, think that evolution is a bunch of bullcrap. But I've been told I have to teach it anyway. It was thought of by Charles Darwin, and it goes something like this. In the beginning, we were all fish, okay, swimming around in the water. And then one day, a couple of fish had a baby, and the baby was different, so it got to live. So fish goes on to make more babies, and then one day, a baby fish crawled out of the ocean with its mutant fish hands, and it had the squirrel or something and made this frog squirrel, and then that had a baby which was a monkey fish frog, and then this monkey fish frog had that monkey, and that monkey had a mutant baby another monkey, and that made you. So there you go, you're the offspring of five monkeys having the fish squirrel. Congratulations.
Take it anymore!
Yep, you see? I knew that would happen.
Why is someone as outspoken as you giving themselves over to the whole God thing?
Oh, I'm not totally into the whole God thing. You know, I just think, you know, you can't disprove God.
Well, what if I told you that was a flying spaghetti monster? Would you believe it simply because it can't be disproven?
You're right! It's so simple. God is a spaghetti monster. Oh, thank you. Jeez, my eyes are open. Hey, everyone, I'm an atheist.
Really? Oh, that's wonderful.
No, I totally get it now. Evolution explains everything. There's no great mystery to life, just evolution. And God's a spaghetti monster. Thank you, Richard.
You're so welcome. You must understand, children, that we are dealing with very large numbers here.
That's my man.
So, evolution doesn't even happen by chance. It is, in fact, bound to happen.
That's right, kids. And so you see, there is no God.
Careful, darling. The school board doesn't like it when we...
Well, there could still be a God.
What?
Couldn't evolution be the answer to how and not the answer to why?
Uh-oh. Alert. Alert, alert, class. Do you believe in a flying spaghetti monster too, Bubblehead?
I wasn't talking about spaghetti.
Come on, you. You're going to have to sit in the dunce chair.
Actually, that's a recent episode of South Park, the one in which Principal Victoria hires Richard Dawkins, the famous atheist, to teach science class to the fourth graders, South Park. And yet, that kind of was my classroom, because Matt Stone, one of the two creators of South Park, went to my high school, Heritage High School. So I got that going for me. But anyway, I was wondering if Matt also had Mr. Roberts like I did. Mr. Roberts was a history teacher, but he thought he knew an awful lot about science. And Mr. Roberts believed that to arrive at truth and to teach his students truth, it was his job to destroy all of their assumptions and presuppositions. And so he had a field day with all of the students in his class that had faith. Well, it was that year, as I've told you, that one day I locked myself in the bathroom upstairs in our house in Littleton. I dropped to my knees beside the bathtub and I began to cry. And through my tears, I said this to God. I cried out to God and I said, I don't think I can believe in you anymore. I cried out to God and I felt this emptiness, like a chaos, formless and void in the pit of my stomach. I struggled to put it into words then, but my heart knew. If there was no God, then there was no truth, no reason, no purpose, no beauty, no goodness, no love, no me, and everything was nothing. Zero. A cipher. Gene Meisers was driving behind the Milford Corners school bus when suddenly it veered to the side and stopped. The door opened and this young man, a high school student, stumbled out and dropped in the snow. She ran up to his side as the bus driver joined her and he said, "He's dead." And he was. At school, no one seemed to know him. Gene Meiser was a teacher at the Milford Corners School, and the principal asked her to inform the parents. And when she asked, "Why me?" he said, "Because Cliff Evans listed you as his favorite teacher." His favorite teacher, she thought. He always sat in the back. He never had more than two words to say, never spoke to anyone. When she arrived at his home, his stepfather snorted, "He ain't said nothing about anything since I moved in here. If Cliff hadn't been so dumb, he'd have told us all he wasn't feeling good." Gene Meiser wrote this. "After school, I sat in the office and stared blankly at the records spread out before me. I was to read the file and write the obituary for the school paper. The almost bare sheets mocked the effort. Cliff Evans, white. Never legally adopted by stepfather, five young half-brothers and sisters. These meager strands of information and the list of D-grades were all the records had to offer. As far as I could tell, he had never done one happy, noisy kid thing. He had never been anybody at all. How do you go about making a boy into a zero? The grade school records showed me. The first and second grade teacher's annotations read, sweet, shy child, timid, but eager. Then the third grade note had opened the attack. Some teacher had written in a good, firm hand, Cliff won't talk. Uncooperative, slow learner. The other academic sheep had followed with dull, slow-witted, low IQ, and they became correct. The boy's IQ score in the ninth grade was listed at 83, but his IQ in the third grade had been 106. The score didn't go under 100 until the seventh grade. Even the shy, timid, sweet children have resilience. It takes time to break them down. I could guess how many times he had been chosen last to play sides in a game. How many whispered child conversations had excluded him. How many times he hadn't been asked. I could see and hear the faces that said over and over, "You're nothing, Cliff Evans." A child is a believing creature. Cliff undoubtedly believed them. Suddenly, it seemed clear to me, when finally there was nothing left at all for Cliff Evans, he collapsed on a snowbank and went away. The doctor might list heart failure as the cause of death, but that wouldn't change my mind. Cipher in the snow. How do you go about making a boy into a zero? Well, I imagine that there are many ways, which are all really one way, but perhaps school could be one of those ways. School is where you go to learn truth. In the Western world, we've come to believe that you learn the truth by taking things apart and looking at the pieces. Truth is what you can objectively observe in a controlled environment according to the scientific method. And so, what's the truth about Cliff? Well, take him apart. Dissect him. Analyze the parts, incinerate the pieces. Do a chemical analysis and you will find that Cliff Evans is carbon, calcium, oxygen, and a bunch of water. That's the objective truth about Cliff Evans. $49 worth of some chemicals and water. Well, yeah, but now he's dead. Oh, what's he worth alive? What is life? Well, life is a replication of complex chemical patterns called DNA. The specialists have analyzed the fossil sequence and concluded it happens by chance in a closed system. A bunch of mutant monkey fish frogs, then you. Well, does it matter? Do I matter? Asked Cliff Evans. Well, what matters is the survival of the fittest. And then Cliff was picked last for baseball. And then the teacher graded on a curve, and Cliff was at the bottom of the curve. And yet perhaps Cliff was learning the material best, taking it to heart. He wasn't fit to survive. But even if he was fit, why would it matter? I mean, things only matter if they matter to someone that matters. And who do all the someones matter to that makes them matter? God, perhaps? Well, it can't be true that God exists if the only things that are true are things observed through the scientific method. That is, matter and energy. God is not matter or energy if he, in fact, created matter and energy. So by definition, God cannot exist, no matter what the evidence. And I don't exist. For I cannot observe the me that is doing the observing. Consciousness. I can't observe I observing me. If all there is matter and energy, there is no God, no I, no truth, no scientific method, for none of those things can be validated with the scientific method, including the scientific method. So, I might as well step off the bus and just cease to exist. Because I don't. Is there a God? I'm just pointing out that an awful lot rides on that question, including the ability to ask that question. It's a very big question, far too big for any specialist like Charles Darwin or Richard Dawkins, who may know everything about the DNA of a clam, but absolutely nothing about what anything means. Is there a God? You know, the way we modern people try to answer that question is really just absurd. If you would, I'd like you to do something for me. If you would you just imagine that I am God? It's a little exercise I do with my family every now and then. If you would just imagine that I am God and this is the universe that I have created. All space, all time, all matter is in this box, the universe. I am not in the box. I'm holding the box. So sing. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world In his hands he's got the whole world. In his hands he's got the whole world in his hands. Good class. But now let me tell you about the world, the universe. Let me tell you about the box in my hands. According to recent estimates, the universe is 156 billion light years across. That means it takes 156 billion years for light to get from one side to the other if the universe were come to a screeching halt, which would be quite shocking, so let's don't hope for that. But it's extremely big. We can only see 14 billion light years away. Why? Because the universe appears to have sprang into existence about 14 billion years ago. That means that the vast majority of the universe we can't even see because the light has not reached us yet. 156 billion light years across. Our solar system is 0.00126 light years across. That is Pluto's orbit. That is, our solar system is 7.5 trillion miles across. So our solar system is like 117.5 quadrillion times smaller in width than our universe. If the entire universe were the size of planet Earth, okay, our solar system would be about 1/70,000th of an inch wide. It would be about 1/6 of a small bacteria. The solar system, 7.5 trillion miles across, as wide as 1/6 of a small bacteria, if the universe is scaled down to just the size of the Earth. But I'm asking you to imagine the universe in this box that I'm holding. Got it? And now imagine that a man in the universe, in the utterly minuscule speck that is our solar system, on the absolutely unimaginably minuscule speck that is our planet, in one particular spot, at one particular time, examines some clam fossils. Why? Because he's a specialist, an expert in Cretaceous mollusk development. And then he writes a book. After he has empirically and objectively observed the clam fossils, he writes a book based upon his observations, and in the books, he conclusively states, there is no God. He does not exist. There is no one holding the box. And all the modern, all the scientific, all the enlightened people, they say, well, gosh, okay. He is an expert, and so he must know the truth. Well, that's absurd, right? That's insane. But some specialist invariably says, we examined the clam fossils and concluded there is no God. But now listen, what do we Christians do about that then? Well, we call in our own specialists. And we send them out to see the same clams and analyze the same clam sequence. And then our specialists come back and they say, hey, we looked at the clam fossils and there's a break in transitional forms in the clam fossils. Therefore, God exists. And all of us modern, enlightened, intellectual, religious people, we say, God exists because our specialist says so. Our scientists have concluded. In the words of C.S. Lewis, the statement that there is a God and the statement that there is no God are neither of them statements that science can make. And real scientists do not usually make them. It is usually the journalists and popular novelists who have picked up a few odds and ends of half-baked science from textbooks who go in for them. After all, it is really a matter of common sense. Supposing science ever became complete so that it knew every single thing in the whole universe, is it not plain that the questions, why is there a universe? Why does it go on as it does? Has it any meaning? Would remain just as they were. In the words of Stan Marsh on South Park, couldn't evolution be the answer to how, but not the why? I heard that Einstein asked his class, one day. I don't know how true this is or not. I think I read it somewhere. He asked his class. He said, how much of the universe do you think we know? One of the students said 5%. He said, well, I think that's a vast overestimate, but okay, let's say 5%. That means there's 95% of the universe that we do not know. Who's to say that God could not exist in the other 95%? But we're Christians. We say, God is holding the box. He doesn't even have to exist in the 95%. Emil Brunner wrote this, when people ask, is there a God? Perhaps we ought to answer, no. There is no God. There is a planet Uranus. There is a clam sequence in the Cretaceous sediment. There are a multitude of objects in this world. But God is not an object of scientific observation in this world. You know, even if you understood every individual part of a Ford motor car, took it apart and analyzed each piece, you still wouldn't find Henry Ford. Right? And the car would no longer run. For you dissected it. And yet a whole Ford motor car is a beautiful testimony to a person named Henry Ford. God may not be a thing in his world, and yet the whole thing can bear testimony to its maker. A composer is not a note in his symphony. But if you have the capacity to hear the symphony and not just individual notes, the symphony bears testimony to the composer and gives meaning to each note. But if you specialize in a note, you might not hear the symphony. I mean, imagine if you're at the symphony and you said, oh, wasn't that a wonderful symphony? And a man says, there was no symphony. I'm a specialist. I specialize in D-flat. I studied D-flat and I didn't hear a symphony. Perhaps Cliff Evans was more than calcium, carbon, and oxygen. Perhaps he was a testimony to his maker. Perhaps calcium, carbon, and oxygen were not what Cliff Evans is, but just what Cliff Evans is made of. And so certain questions, I'm just saying, certain questions are way too big for any specialist. Is there a God? And do I matter? Do not concede that question to any specialist. Do not concede it to any expert. Biologist, geologist, pastor, or theologian. They can't answer the question for you. And they're not supposed to. So how do you answer the question? Is there a God who made the world? By looking in the world? And analyzing the pieces? How do you find God in the world that he has made? Well, you can't. Unless, of course, God decides to find you in the world that he has made. Unless, of course, God decides to speak to you through the world that he has made, giving you the capacity to hear the symphony. Imagine if I spoke to the people in my box universe. Hey, all you people, how's it going in there? How are you? Hey, you doing okay? Love you guys. Well, everywhere, every when, everything, everyone would vibrate to the sound of my words, right? And yet my words would not simply be a thing in the box. And so people couldn't say, oh, here it is. Oh, there it is. I found it. The word. Well, that's just kind of interesting when you read scripture. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, Bereshit, God created. Some think, some ancient translators, some modern think a better translation of that might be with wisdom God created. Psalm 104 says, God made all his works with wisdom. In Genesis 1, God speaks creation into existence. Speaking is breath that carries wisdom encoded in vibrations that we call word. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Logos in Greek, it means meaning, logic, reason, wisdom, word. John goes on to say that that word contains life, and the light is the light of men. The word is logic, meaning, reason, truth, life, and light. And scripture is clear that God not only created all things with that word, but he maintains and sustains all things with that word. The box is literally upheld by the word. So God is continually speaking into the box, his creation. In fact, all creation is like the manifestation of his word. One word. One verse. It's a universe. Well, all of that seems kind of silly to the modern mind, doesn't it? And yet it's beginning to sound an awful lot like science. Special relativity, quantum mechanics, string theory, the theory that all particles are like vibrations of meaning on superstrings that exist in like at least 12 dimensions. Vibrations of meaning. That's the definition of a word. So scientists have become so specialized that they've analyzed the smallest things that make up all things, and now they say all things are like no things in this world. So physicists don't know what light is. And yet they say all things are somehow relative to it, perhaps even composed of it. And scripture says, God is light. Scientists don't know what a person is, but every quantum particle in this universe is like dependent upon some person observing it, who can't be observed. God is a person who observes all. Scientists don't know what meaning is, but everything is like the manifestation of meaning. According to Scripture, everything is like the manifestation of word. And that word was with God, and the word is God. Paul writes, in him we live and move and have our being. Indeed, we swim in God like fish in water. Somebody wrote this: we're not sure who discovered water, but we're pretty sure it wasn't fish. Why? Because in water they live and move and have their being. Fish don't say, oh, here it is. Oh, there it is. I found water. I discovered water. And yet they assume it wherever they go. We swim in God. And so for us to even ask the question, we assume the answer. If you ask, is God real? You must assume reality. And God is reality. If you ask, is God true? You must assume truth. And God is the truth. If you ask, is God good? You're asking, is good good? Because God is the good. When Richard Dawkins says, it is true that there is no God, he is saying, it is true that there is no truth. In other words, my statement has no meaning, for God is truth. It wasn't until years later that I realized that when I told God I didn't think I could believe in him anymore. I was telling the one in whom I thought I didn't believe. Do you understand? Just by asking the question, I assumed the answer. So is there a God is not a question that evolution can answer. It's not a question that science can answer. It's not a question that some specialist can answer. Some questions are too big for any specialist. Perhaps even you. And so, how are we to answer? Maybe we can't. But he can. In us. Maybe he's doing it all the time. I mean, maybe we can't prove God, but maybe he's proving us, you know, like making us in his image. Maybe we can't comprehend God, and yet maybe God is comprehending us, revealing himself to us, answering his question in us. Every time you seek meaning, every time you search for truth, every time you learn or yearn for love, every time we weep for someone like Cliff Evans and ask this question deep in our gut, does he matter? And we hear the answer vibrating with every fiber of our being, yes, he matters. It all matters. And so how are we to answer? Not by sight, our objective, detached observation. Not by sight, but by faith. Our subjective encounter with the living God. Kind of like how you answer the question, hey, do you like the symphony? You're going to go ask an expert, do I like it? Do you like your wife? Do you love your wife? Do you think the sunset's beautiful? Is there a God? And then this is the choice. God is not, and everything is absurd, including the question. Or God is, and everything matters, including every boy on every school bus and every clam buried in the mud. You know, a clam fossil can't answer the question, is there a God? And yet, once you've answered it, even a clam fossil is a testimony to its maker. All of science is a testimony to her maker. I just think it's a tragedy that so many Christians are afraid of science and clam fossils. Years ago, when my kids were little and we didn't have anything to do, I'd take them fossil hunting down off of C-470 in Bowles. There's an outcropping of Upper Cretaceous limestone. I was a geology major at the University of Colorado, so I knew a little bit about it. And I knew that the limestone had these Inoceramus clams. So we used to go down there and find these things. Our garage used to be full of them, but I was only able to find one out there, and I brought it here to show you. This is actually the cast of an Inoceramus clam. So I'll put it there. There are these cool big old clams. See the ridges there? Now, some people think that this clam is like a couple thousand, I don't know, 3,000, 4,000, whenever Noah's deal was, 4,000 years old or whatever. I think it's 80 million years old. Now, we'll talk about that later, so don't worry. But the first time that I took Jonathan and Elizabeth hunting for Inoceramus clams, I remember that I kept showing John, you know, what they looked like and everything, but he just couldn't find them. And, you know, the joy is in finding them. So finally, I found a nice one, and I set it on this ledge, and I turned around after I said, hey, buddy, you know, you ought to look in this area. This seems like a pretty good area to look. And I turned over here, and, you know, 45 seconds, a minute later, all of a sudden, I hear, oh, wow, I found one. Daddy, 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 I found one. And I ran over, and he had picked up the clam, and he cradled it, you know, in his arms like it was a treasure. Now, some people would say at that point, listen, John, These fossils are tricks of the devil to make you doubt his word. Now, some people would say, now listen, John, this clam fossil disproves that they're a god. There is no God because of this clam fossil. That's what some people would say. But I thought for a minute, thought for several minutes, and I said something like this. Hey, Jonathan, just think. Something like 80 million years ago, there was this warm, shallow sea in this spot. And there were giant sea creatures, like sea monsters, that were swimming around above this spot. And on the beach to the west, there were dinosaurs walking up and down the beach. Triceratops, Stegosaurus, Tyrannosaurus, Rex. And God made it all. He made it all. And he made this clam. And then, John, he buried it in the mud at the bottom of that sea. And the mud turned to rock. It was here in this spot when a giant meteor crashed into Earth and all the dinosaurs went extinct. It was here in this spot when the Rocky Mountains pushed up out of deep in the earth. It was here in this spot when God made Adam and Eve. It was here in this spot when Jesus walked on the earth. It was here in this spot when kingdoms rose and kingdoms fell. It was here when cowboys and Indians ran over this spot. It was here, John. And John, you know, when God buried this clam in this spot 80 million years ago, do you know what he was thinking about? You. And the day you'd ride your bike down the bike path and climb up the hill and look around and find this clam and pick it up and say, "Wow!" You see, John, you must matter to him a lot. Now listen closely. John found the fossil because the Father used the fossil to find John's heart. You may be seeking the Father, but with all creation, the Father is seeking your heart. And now you may be saying to yourself, okay, stop. Just stop. I mean, I see how you can postulate the existence of God, but how do you postulate a God like that? With a heart like that? With a father's heart like that? I mean, you act like you know him. Well, by way of review, God speaks a word with which he creates and sustains all things. That's the review. But Christians also believe that at the right time, in the right place, that word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, and we beheld him. So you see, God is not simply an object in the box. And yet, at one point, he made himself an object in the box. Or I should say he made himself a person in the box, because you see, a person is not simply an object in the box. Just $49 worth of chemicals and some water. And so he made himself a person in the box. And when he did, we hated him. And so we reduced him. We tried to comprehend him. And so we took him apart, dissected him on a cross. But according to plan, he revealed his glory. And we beheld him. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. And so you see, because of the word all around you in the world, and because of the word in your heart, you can recognize the word in flesh, hanging on the cross. You can recognize God's heart when it's revealed. You can say, he's the meaning. He's the reason. He's the way, the truth, the life, the light, the treasure. He's God, and God is love, burning with love, bleeding love for me. He's my maker. And now I know him. Now I found him because he found me. My Father, through his word. And on that night, on that day that the word was betrayed, taken apart and dissected, he sat at table with the 12 and he took some bread and he broke it, dissected it, and said, "This is my body given to you. Take and eat." And in the same manner, after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant." Some versions say, or some gospels say, the covenant. In Hebrews, it's called the eternal covenant. This is the cup of the covenant in my blood, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink it. Do it in remembrance of me. After he died, when he rose from the dead, this is what he said. "I'm going to my Father and your Father." The question, "Is there a God?" is the same question as, "Am I willing to be a creature? Am I willing to be his child, the child of the Creator?" Which is the same question as, "Do I want to receive his grace?" If the answer is yes, come to his table and be made in his image. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the sphere. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds, their kingdoms raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their maker's praise. This is my Father's world. Jesus who died shall be satisfied, and earth and hell be
And so, is there a God, and do I matter? Some questions are too big for any specialist. And I wanted to get that out of the way at the beginning, because it is in the beginning, and also because even as I start to preach, I can sense it. Is he a young earther? Is he an old earther? Does he hate evolution? Does he like evolution? What about the ark? What about the dinosaurs? What about this? What about that? And I think all those questions take on this weight because we're still asking that other question. Is there a God, and do I matter? But you see, that question is not in question. And we will have to, we will consult specialists, because there are still a lot of questions. Like, what the rip is evil? I mean, why? How come it hurts so bad? We'll have to consult specialists regarding some of those questions. Like, how do you reconcile, you know, what I read in Genesis 1 with what the scientists or the geologists, paleontologists are saying? And when we ask all of those questions, we'll have to consult specialists who consider themselves objective. But those specialists may have, they may help us. That's good. They may help us with the meaning of ancient Hebrew words. They may help us with breaks in the clam fossil sequence in the Cretaceous period. They may help us with a lot of things, but those questions are not in question. Is there a God, and do I matter? Is there a God? In the beginning, he created. Do I matter? Well, how did he create? Who's the beginning? Who is wisdom? Who is the word, the reason, the light, the way, the truth, the life? How did God create me? With this, do I matter? Oh, yeah. Believe the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like prayer, members of the prayer team will be down front. They'd love to pray with you.